So there are a lot of things ongoing, but let me take the remainder of our time this morning to talk about true worshipers. In fact, if you'll look back at John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, just those two verses is where we read, "The hour is coming now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, and the Father is seeking such to worship Him, and God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." As we begin to think of the word worship, we sometimes think of formal worship services, and indeed that is one way to worship. But I'm going to get you to turn with me, if you will, over to Isaiah chapter 6, the first 8 verses. Brother Burton Kaufman, in his notes, deals with this concept of worship. And Isaiah says, In the year of the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple, and above it stood a seraphim. Each one had 6 wings, and with 2 he covered his face, and 2 he covered his feet, and 2 he flew. And one cried to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out of the house and filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who shall go up for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." Kaufman says there are several things that we can look in this verse that indicate worship is taking place. Number one, he says that worship is an awareness of God. Number two, he says there is a conscience of sin and unworthiness on the part of the worshiper. Number three, a sense of cleansing and forgiveness. Number four, a response of the soul with reference to doing God's will, the "Here am I, send me." So worship is not just what we do in this building. Worship is how we enthrone God in our life. It's how we honor Him. It's how we sing praise to Him. It's how we do everything in response to His glory. Worship is when we stand in awe of the Almighty. Worship is when things are changed because we are changed. You see, we worship Him because of what He did for us. True worshipers understand the great sacrifice that was made. True worshipers stand in awe, just as the prophet told us a moment ago. When we begin to think of what He did for us, I'm reminded of Paul when he wrote the Corinthian church in the second letter, chapter 5 and verse 21. And he says, for he made him, speaking of Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. That's what he did. He took on our sins that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We become righteous in God through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. We worship him because he took our sins to the cross. We worship him because he willingly gave himself as the sacrifice. You see, Jesus is our substitution. You look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, the Bible says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Jesus took on our sin. He substituted himself. He put himself in our place and went to a cross that he did not deserve. And yet our sins deserve that cross. And he should be worshipped because of taking our place. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for the sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." He was just. We are unjust. He suffered for us. He took the pain of our sin. We worship him because of what he did for us. And maybe it's just an extension of the same thought when we say we worship Him because of our salvation. In order to appreciate salvation, we have to understand the opposite. Without salvation, we are lost and condemned to hell. For that's the price of our sins. And without a Savior to redeem us from our sins, then we are destined for an eternity of torment. We worship Him because Jesus said, "I don't want you to go into the depths of hell, and so I will go for you. We worship Him because His blood was the spotless Lamb of God that was offered in our place. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul gives a list of who we were beforehand. He reminds us by saying, "Do not be deceived. Look at your life before you became a Christian. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will enter the kingdom of God." And then he says, without any reservation, "And such were some of you." Some of you Christians come from the background. In fact, all of you Christians come from a background of sin that forced the Savior to die for us. But you were washed and you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You were washed in His blood. What can take away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus, the songwriter said. Paul wrote the Ephesian church as well. And trying to get us to understand, we see we must appreciate who Jesus is and who God is and what they've done for us. And then we will be compelled to worship Him, to stand in awe, to kiss towards, to hold Him as holy. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, we're told, "God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love, which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved, and been raised up together and made to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace, His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before Him that we should walk in them." God has a life that you and I are supposed to live. Paul said, God is rich in mercy. We know this because of the great love that He loved us with. He says, by grace have you been saved. Because, you see, we were dead in our trespasses, but made alive in Christ. For grace have you been saved through faith, not through works. And that is the gift of God. Lest you get lost. While we're not working our way to heaven, our response of God's grace is that we fulfill His word, for He has good works that we should be doing. The kingdom of God, you see, those good works, whether it's helping or bringing a cup of cold water or weeping with those that weep or rejoicing with those that do rejoice, all of those are acts of worship of a sort, for we are in His debt because of His sacrifice for us. Back in the Old Testament in the Psalms, it's Psalm 95 that I want to look at, just the first verses there, the first seven verses. "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with song. For the Lord is the great God, the King of all God, above all gods. In His hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands form the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God. We are the people of His pasture, and the flock under His care." There's a beautiful devotional song based on this particular passage. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. These are elements of worship. It is a form of worship in which we become engaged. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him, proclaim Him with music and song. That's worship. Come, let us bow down in worship, honoring Him because of what He's done for us. For He is our God and we are the people of His pasture. The psalmist said, come let us bow down and worship our God. But I want to suggest to you, there is power in worship. Even when we come together in corporate worship, we should be built up. We should be made stronger. And when we worship in private worship of our lives, which indeed our lives should be a worship of Him, to Him, But when we behave as His children, we worship Him. We honor Him. But when we come to the public worship arena, I want to suggest that there's power in the Lord's Supper. Just a few moments ago, we experienced that together. That's where the word communion comes in. It's from the Greek koinonia. It's from that joint participation, that sharing in. Wes took time this morning to lead us through why it's so important. It's not a ritual. It's an act of worship. It's a cognitive act that we take that bread and remember the sacrifice. It's all about remembering the Passover piece. That's all about remembering and being reminded. The Lord's Supper every week is to remind us of the sacrifice. And the cup is the blood that He shed on the cross. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, 'Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' And in the same manner, He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until He comes together. Your sermon has been preached when you took the emblems. To everybody in here, when you took that bread, that unleavened bread, and when you took that cup of the fruit of the vine, you said, 'Jesus Christ is Lord, and He's coming back, and He washed my sins away.'" It's a powerful message. Oh, I don't want to be trite, but it's not intermission. It's not refreshments. It's not crackers and grape juice. It is a memorial, and there's power in that memorial. The psalmist talked about song, and so does Paul in the Ephesian letter, chapter 5. He said, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, which is disputation, but be filled with the Spirit." And here's how you express being filled with the Spirit: speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You see, it's worship. It's to the Lord. There's an advantage. I love good singing. I am inspired. I'm brought to higher depth. I'll tell you, singing sometimes makes or breaks a sermon before it ever gets up, before the preacher ever gets up. Singing is a form of worship. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. It's worship. Whether we're singing, "There's power in the blood, the old rugged cross, or I stand amazed in the presence." Whether it's an old song or a new one. Whether it's directly from Scripture or the pen of men who loved God. There's power in song. There's power in worship through song. But you know, there's also power in prayer. When we come together to worship, an act of worship is when we come and we humbly bow down before Him. And we make petitions to Him. And we acknowledge who He is. James said, "Is any of you sick? Any of you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. If he's sick, if there's any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that you might be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." In those three or four verses, do you see how many times James says, pray, pray, prayer, pray, prayer, pray? You see, because when I fall to my knees, I acknowledge His holiness. When I open my heart in prayer, and when I confess my faults, and when you pray for me and I pray for you, we come acknowledging the supremacy of God and His power to do that which we cannot do. And there's power in prayer. You know, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. I believe there's power in the message. Paul writes the church at Corinth in his first letter. It's in the first chapter in verse 20 that he says, "Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of the world, through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God, through the foolishness of the message preached, to save those who believe. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. There's power in God's word, in the message. And I want to make a statement about that. I believe preaching is worship. It's worship on my behalf, but it should be on yours too. You know, right now we've got people who are searching the scriptures as I preach. You're reading the scriptures. Some of you checking different translations and versions of the Bible. Some of you making notes. Some of you having your own questions or your own thoughts or your own trail of thought that leads to different verses than the one I'm sharing. It's worship. We look at God and we tell of His glory and we tell of His plan and we tell of His Son. And it's worship. You know, our tradition is at the end of the Lord's Supper that we take a collection. And it surprises me how many people have never thought this is an act of worship. You know, if I took you back to the Old Testament and we looked at the animal sacrifice, would you see the worship there? Would you see the altar? See the priests come out in their garb that they're going to make sacrifice on behalf of the people? Would you see that? You see, when we are giving, we are sacrificing what we have. And this isn't a lesson on giving, it's a lesson on worship. But sometimes I wonder if there's a correlation between what we give and how much we worship. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." Won't you see it as an act of worship? There was trouble back in Jerusalem. There were people hurting. And the Macedonians, out of their deep poverty, the mission point, if you will, not the foundation, not the mother church needed help, and it was this outlying area of Macedonia that really couldn't afford it, but they gave anyway, and they gave not out of guilt, but out of worship. And I wonder when we give if we realize what our sacrifice is and how we worship God. One more thought, we'll close the lesson with this. Over in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. You remember what happens in Acts chapter 2. The church is established. Peter preaches the first gospel sermon at Pentecost following the resurrection. Thousands come to Christ. In fact, they don't know what to do with everybody. They have so many people. That, again, the illustration was used earlier. The church has to come back and figure out how to help those who are in need. Those who were displaced because they were there for the feast. And Luke records these words of that early church. He says, "They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers," all those things that we've talked about that are worship. "So continually daily with one accord in the temple and the breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart," listen to it, "and praising God, and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved." When true worshipers worship Him in spirit and in truth, the power of worship, the power that goes beyond ourselves into the world, there will be people added and added daily. If we have the kind of worship in the 21st century as happened in the first century, we'll see things happen. I don't mean to be negative, but let me ask a question. Did you just come to church today, or did you come to worship? Did you just come to assemble with the saints, or did you come to praise God? Are you closer to Him? Are you closer to one another because we've been in the house of God, singing praise to God, praying to God, the memorial feast in which we took as we studied from His Word? Have you been brought closer? Are you worshiping Him in spirit and truth? For that's what God seeks, to worship Him. This morning, if you're not a Christian, you need to be in that saved relationship, having your sins washed away in the blood. If you're a believer and you're repenting of your sins, you can be baptized and have your sins washed away. You can be born again in that water and raised to walk in newness of life and live faithful. Heaven will be your home. If you've done that, but you've fallen away and you're not faithful, you can come back. God wants you to. We can pray with you and for you. God will forgive you. You'll be restored back to your first love. If we can help you in any way, please, please don't leave today without having all things ready to meet God. So if we can help you this morning, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?